Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Can you hear me? I guess so. Hallelujah. All right, let us pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord. It is not about us, it is about you. And Lord, we want to follow you and we want to move forward with your kingdom, that your kingdom would come in our lives just as it is in heaven. Lord, you know exactly where we are and exactly where you can use us. And Lord, right now we just give our lives to you and give your Holy Spirit free and legal authority to move and have your way in us, that your kingdom would come in us, that we would move forward in your kingdom today, and that we would be in a better place today and at the end of the day than we were yesterday, and that we would keep moving forward in you and using the gifts and skills that you have. And Lord, you know all of our inadequacies, you all of our challenges, you know our fears. Lord, you are able to take folks who deny you and build your kingdom. And we just pray that you help us, oh Lord, to be people like that. And we just thank you for today. And Lord, how are you going to take us today? Where we need to be forgiven, Lord, that you would forgive us today. Where we need to be admonished, that you would admonish us today. And Lord, where you are sending us, that we would start to go in that direction today. And we just pray these things, that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in Luke 22, going from being external consumers to team creators. And that's what I feel God is calling us to do. And the thing about us is that we have very extraordinary content. We got, you know, if we're true to this faith, we feel like we have the best content. The question is, what are we doing with it? And so if you have extraordinary content, people will like and subscribe. You don't have to tell them, especially before you've earned it, because they will see it in you and be drawn unto you. And so you will be part of that algorithm that they are drawn to. And so, yeah, so Lord, just have your way in this regard. So like and subscribe to our Savior. All right, how we do is as important as what we do. Do not pray. This is I teach at a school named Phillips, named Brooks, named after Phillips Brooks, and this is one of his more famous quotes. It says, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers that are equal to your task. Then doing your work shall be no miracle. You shall be the miracle, and people be drawn unto you." How we do again, how we do it. So Jesus did extraordinary things with ordinary people. Sometimes we forget that, but Jesus did extraordinary things with ordinary people. Same throughout the Bible. God used shepherds, he used people who were scared, he used people who had anxieties, and what God is looking for is not people who don't have issues. He's looking for people who will give them to him. We often get lazy and want to rest when God is calling us to pray for strong hearts, and that comes through extraordinary challenges. God doesn't have ordinary challenges for you. He has extraordinary challenges for each one of us, no matter where we are in our lives. And so he ain't done with us yet, because we're on this side of of the dirt. So the question is, what is God calling us to do? God is calling us to love others authentically, but to do so on His terms, making disciples, not being respectful of persons, but trusting God to give those He calls to us, and being ready to give content. This is an aside. Something that's on my heart right now is C.S. Lewis said, you know someone's character by how they treat ordinary people. Because if you treat ordinary people right, that means you essentially have a fear of God, and that you respect God's image wherever you find it. And if you notice people who are haughty and arrogant, they treat people different. That's not God's way. The other thing he says, you know some person's character by how they react when someone says no. I love that. Because one of the things is that when someone tells you no, you can respond like, I deserve that, as opposed to acknowledging where they may be. And you know, sometimes you may have to ask harder. Jesus talked about people who ask even after people say no. But how you respond and how you respond in love and how you respond in respect is key. And one of the things about Jesus, even, we understand his character by the time when God told him no. He said, can this cup pass from me? God said, no. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. So that's, again, part of who we're, that's what sacrifice is. There ain't no sacrifice if you want to do everything. It's the things you don't want to do that are sacrifices, because you value what comes out at the end more than your pain. Because that is what it is. That's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is not something that you just give up because you're supposed to. It's because you value the other thing more than the pain. So that's something just to be mindful of. All right, we talked about some of this last week. As people who live in this current world, there's a lot of doom scrolling going on. And being a consumer or being a creator is kind of like, how do we see ourselves? And where do we spend our time? And one of the things we see is that we can spend a lot of our time having people talk to us. One of the things God wants us to do is to talk to people. Because to be a creator really is to give something that they did not have before. So we talked about some of the stuff before, doom scrolling, rabbit holes, finding something that's inspiring and or even funny. Even if it's checking in with family on Facebook, you know, you can spend hours doing that. And what God is calling us to do is maybe call them up on the phone and actually talk to them. You know, somebody who really needs to hear from us. I talked to an MIT friend yesterday, and it is sometimes challenging to talk with him. He's an older guy, and you know, it's like, I'm gonna spend the next 15 minutes dealing with this person who I can barely understand at times, and it's gonna be a challenge. But you got, then they put him out, the Lord put him out and show them love. And you know, I ended up praying for him. He was so appreciative of that. And that's one reason why he keeps calling me, because he values my presence. And it needs to be authentic. But you know, it's one of those things, you gotta literally talk to folks and not just try and be passive and do the things you want to do. This leads us to the great thing called a zebra. Anybody here ever do sports? Ever get mad at a referee? I have. I've been a coach and other stuff like that. And you know, the thing that the Lord was reminding me this week is some of the people who are most like Jesus, referees. Why? Because they're hated for helping the game run smoothly. They're hated for the love of the game. We love sports in this country. We would not have sports if there weren't reps. We just would not have it. You know, we love this life that God's given us, but if there weren't rules, we could not have it. And so, you know, Jesus talked about you will be hated like me. They will look at you, and if they hated me, they will definitely hate you. Jesus was the greatest zebra who ever lived. He told folks what was right and wrong. John the Baptist was a good one too. What did they do to him? Oh, they hated him, especially the folks who he gave no's to. Remember, you know my character, but what they, you know, how they deal with no. And that's the thing that happened with refs. Refs tell you no all the time. Refs said you committed a foul. And you have to deal with that. Now the refs can be wrong, and now they have, you know, it's replay and stuff like that, which is great. They can get it right. But even with that, they have to do their jobs. And you have to understand, these are humans doing their jobs, so they're gonna be imperfect. And that's what we are as disciples. Mm-hmm. We're going to be imperfect. We ain't perfect like Jesus was. Jesus was the perfect referee. Nothing got past him. We ain't. But it doesn't mean we can't help the game go smoothly. That's what discipleship means. Helping people be more like the one who made them and wants them to live this game to its fullness. Amen. And it is fun. So that's what we are as disciples. And sometimes we're going to be reps and people are going to hate us. But make sure they're hating you because you're judging rightly. Mm-hmm. Mm. I found this online. It says referees are the single most hated people in sports. No matter what they do, no one is happy with their performance. The best thing anybody can say is that they help their team win. But why the hatred for men and women who are just trying to keep their beloved sports fair and safe and make them exciting? Referees are incredibly important to sports, especially at the collegiate and professional levels. Without them, without the rules, the word of God, the rules would be broken, games would be horrible to watch. Without referees, fights and arguments would happen constantly. They are single-handedly the reason for sportsmanship. When it comes down to winning and losing, athletes would do anything if it weren't for referees. Referees also do their thankless job for almost no monetary gain, except for maybe at the highest level. How do folks get the highest level? They had to start the lowest level, but they didn't get much money. You know, this is this process. Guess what happens to us as disciples? I ain't getting much money. you know, but we got to do it. And so I just saw that. I'm the law, Team Zebra. Yes. Okay. Go ahead.
I think it was 15 years ago that Christopher had a labor dispute with the referees. Mm-hmm. And so they brought in replacement referees. Anybody remember that?
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
Everybody went berserk over it because they were making all these bad calls and everything. Nobody even had realized how hard it is to be a referee. And actually, these were the very best people. Brought in second tier people, it couldn't function.
And the best referees know the rules, know the law, and they execute it, but they also know the point of the game is the game. It's not them. And that's the thing, you know, that's what happened to the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees say? The game was about us. And today we're going to be talking about in Luke, you know, how it is. We get caught up about pride, how we think it's about us. We lose the joy of the game when it becomes about us. You know, don't hate the player, hate the game, but we love the game. So we end up hating the refs. All right. A life of consumer leads us to blend in versus courageously standing with Christ. You know, you can't make this stuff up. The Lord just speaks in some amazing ways. I appreciate Crystal's question today. Thank you very much. I appreciate your answer because it deals with some of the stuff that we're dealing with directly. God just orchestrates all this. We just try and get out the way. But the life of consumer leads us to want to blend in. And we want to be like the things we see on our thread or on our feed. Fear, and so this is the question I have this week. We're going to be talking about Peter's denial. But Peter was fearful of ridicule and being identified with Christ at that time. Was Peter courageous? Not yet. Yeah, we're going to get to that. And we're actually going to get to that next week. So I'm doing this a little early. It's kind of connected. You all know the story. Peter denies Jesus three times just after the Last Supper. And Jesus didn't say Peter would deny him three times. You need to understand that. He prophesied that Jesus was going to deny him three times. Those are two different things. He didn't just say you're going to deny me three times. He prophesied, which meant it was going to happen. And even in that prophecy, some folks know the matrix, he had to go through that knowing that it was going to happen, and the cock would crow three times, and that's what brought his tears on. Because you have to understand, there were two folks that Jesus kind of dealt with in the Last Supper, Judas and Peter. So Judas didn't get that luxury, didn't have that out, didn't get forgiveness. But Peter did. So the question I have for you, because this is not in this chapter, was Peter courageous? In general, not necessarily here, in this situation, but was he courageous? Pick me, I want to go out walking on the water, please. That was Peter. There was 12 of them there. He was the one that says, Master, if it's you, tell me to come out. Peter took a sword and was about to cut somebody. Well, you say he cut the guy's ear off, you all know the story? He wasn't aiming for his ear. He missed. All right, let's be clear. He missed the guy's head. He was not scared to fight for Jesus straight up. And there were more soldiers around then, so he would have been arrested, or he, you know what I'm saying? But that's Peter too. So what's going on when he denies Jesus afterwards? This is after Jesus is arrested. Why would he deny him? The reason why this is important, we talked about fear earlier. Peter had fear, but he also had courage. So what kind of fear was he dealing with?
I think about it. If you see the one that is all powerful get arrested, I think doubt would creep in. You're like, oh, if they can catch him, like, who am I? Like, you just start to doubt. Because you know Jesus could just wipe them all out.
Right. I think also you're trying to. I think Peter wanted to see how the trial was going to go. And this question, you're one of them. He's like, no, just leave me alone so I can find out what's going to happen. I've always assumed that he was focused on, I need to see what's going on here. I can't deal with this question of, am I one of his followers? I can't get into another conversation. I'm trying to pay attention to what's happening in the trial.
He literally also the courage in him. Just so you understand, this is an example of courage. David was running away from Absalom, and he said in passing, "Oh, I wish I had a drink at the well in Jerusalem." So guess what? Two of his guys went and said, "Let's go get him some water." He get water anyway. This is like a crazy story. They said, okay, let's go do it. They do it. They bring him back some water. We got you this. Who knows how many people had to deal with even kill him to get this cup of water. They give him some water. And David says, oh. He had to pour the water out. Why would he have to pour the water out? I know it must have felt hard for them. Can you imagine? Have to go through all that to get the water. And he pours it out. Why would he pour it out? to make sure nobody else ever tries that. If he doesn't, if he drinks the water, you know, they'll get, you know, it will perpetuate that kind of action. He was just talking in passing. If he doesn't pour it out, other people might do the same thing. So he had to do that. But it's the same thing with this. Peter is not uncourageous. The thing he wants to do, like you said, is find out what's going on with Jesus. The trial, all that, he needs to be close to do that. In order to be close, he has to not be known. It's kind of like part of the thing. So it's not like he was even, so he had the courage to do that, knowing he might be found out. At the same time, he had to deny Jesus in order to do that. And so that's part of the nature of that beast. In many ways, his action was courageous, not uncourageous. But it also showed denial, which is a big challenge. So that's the thing, is that it's less of a lie than it is him trying to find out what's going on. And it's confusing.
Very confusing. Yeah. Because why would Jesus prophesy around it? What was the purpose of that? Because I was thinking he prophesied because he's letting Peter know that you think you know, but you don't know.
Yes.
So
yeah, Jesus is a really interesting time during this season. It's an interesting time. Even with the Last Supper, if you saw the movie the Chosen, Jesus says, bring swords.
Right.
He said, bring swords, knowing Peter's going to cut somebody's ear off. And he wanted to pick the ear up and put it back on the guy's head. Okay, so that's something that he could have avoided all that. But Jesus had that in mind. It's just an interesting dynamic because he didn't use the sword to get free. He used the sword for part of this thing. In many ways, that shows his courage. It shows how he's different than Judas. So therein lies some of that. So we don't know all the stuff going through Peter's head and all that, but one of the things is I know he wanted to stay close. This is part of the process. And staying close required that he should have wore a mustache. You know, he put a disguise on. You know, that's kind of that thing. And that being said, I don't know all the details, but we do know he had fear. But what kind of fear? One of those pieces of fear is being identified. That's what we, because he didn't want to be identified with him. It wasn't the lack of courage per se. It was a lack of being identified with him. You also ridicule, because the king, your guy just got arrested. You were with him. I thought he was supposed to be God. How can he get arrested? He had to deal with those questions. That's another thing. That's ridicule, because he couldn't answer those.
That's a good question. I think you're right. He wanted to humble him a little. Not make him think he's all that. But also, courage does not mean the absence of fear.
Boom.
It means doing it in spite of.
I'm in. I got you. I appreciate that. So that's part of the
journey.
He could
have left.
He could have.
But he didn't.
Right.
He stayed there.
Yeah, he was one of the few disciples who he said, I got to stay with Jesus. He was there.
Even in his denial, he stayed there. Mm-hmm. He could have said, oh, God, they know me, and left.
Yep. All right. Oh, so the stuff I talked about, so fear, human weakness, overconfidence. There's all the things that could have come into play. He was again trying to blend in and all that good stuff. So that's just part of that process. And this impacts us because sometimes we try and blend in, especially in light of, you know, like I said, the algorithms and all that stuff. Our minds get shifted to what's funny, what's not, and so on and so forth. I want to fit in, especially in light of what I've been feeding myself. I might be fearful of what people think about Christianity. I don't want to talk about my faith, and they may not even ever know that I was a Christian. Maybe even though I laugh at their off-color jokes and join in gossip or slander, I might want to do that so no one will see you as different, and or see you were with him, or you were those goody-two-shoe people. And so sometimes that's one of the ways we can be caught off guard or trying to blend in. I'm just with the crowd. I'm not one of his. God's calling us to make sure we know that everybody knows one of his. He literally, you know, what do refs have on them? There's stripes. So you can't hide if you're a ref. He's calling us to wear those stripes. And that's not always an easy thing. All right, so, you know, we talked about where we were last week. Last week we were talking about preparing for the Passover and the Lord's Supper. So that's some of the stuff we talked about with Peter. This week we're talking about how to go from being a successful creator to not tooting our own horn. Okay, so who is the greatest? It's the wrong question to ask. The Garden of Gethsemane, John's version, puts a lot of things in perspective. The way this deals with not being being a successful creator is to spend time with our excellent content and doing the extraordinary. Who is the greatest? God is. Let others confirm your gifts and identity. Authority has been given to us. No one needs to confirm it. Your fruit will confirm it for you. You know, this is the thing, is that we often want to just prove who we are. And who we are is just kind of the things that we do. And, you know, even when John's disciples came to Jesus, what did they ask him? How do we know? Even John had fear. This is the courageous guy. He's talking about courage and all this other stuff. But he had fear because he was in prison and his hope was being drained. And so he said, are you the one or should we wait for someone else? And he said, go report back to John. The poor have the gospel preached to them, the sight of the blind and the ears are opened. What he was trying to tell them is, that's my fruit. I don't say, oh yeah, I'm the one. That's not the issue. This is the fruit that you know who I am. And that's what he told his disciples to share with them. All right, so who is the greatest? Could someone read this one for me? This is Luke 24:38. That's what we're focusing on today. Any takers? Go ahead, man.
Also developed among them as to which one of them was regarded as being greatest. He said to them, kings of the Gentiles domineer over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way for you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader like the servant. For who is greater? The one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? I am among you as the one who serves. You are the ones who have stood by me. In my trials, just as my Father had granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You will sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you men like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know it. And he said to them, when I sent you out without a money belt, a bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted with wrongdoers. That which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said,
Look, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
A lot of stuff going on there. So yeah, that's the story. Okay, I'm going to come back to this one. Being a successful creator is not tooting your own horn. Again, I said that's the wrong question. We cannot answer why we're going to heaven in the first person. It's just, I love this classic line. This is a sermon in itself. Spend time doing them, doing great things, extraordinary things with God. Okay, so again, who is the greatest? God. You know a tree by its fruit? What things are you doing regularly that show you're a disciple of Christ? But this pride thing is the very essence of the gospel. We sometimes forget
pride that. Thing is the very essence of
the difference between Satan and Jesus is pride. You know, Satan wanted to have credit. But Jesus came as a servant. That whole scripture says you must be the servant. He turned everything upside down. And that's the essence of all this. And so we often think in terms of the gospel of you know, who Jesus is. But it really is who we, how we respond to that. So we're trying to help people become disciples. The first thing they have to learn is how to speak in the third person. And this is something I think we take lightly. So this is a sermon by Alistair Begg. Great. This is a three-minute thing, but you'll see what's going on here.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
His name is Alistair Begg.
Alistair Begg. B-E-G-G.
It's on the, it'll be on the, it'll be on the Sermon 2026 video list, YouTube list.
Okay. So yeah, the guy in the middle cross. And, testing. Okay. So that's part of the thing I'm gonna need. Oh, is it me? Thank you, guys. Time is with this. Testing 1, 2, 3. Yeah, okay. Again, being a successful creator is not tooting our own horn. You know a tree by its fruit. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, it just puts things in perspective. And he prayed for those who would believe on them and their fruit. Let others confirm you, especially God, your gifts and identity. Authority has been given to us. No need to confirm it for yourself. Let your works do that. As I told you before, the poor had the gospel preached to him. That's what Jesus' response was. He didn't say, oh, I'm a good guy. Remember when you baptized me, the Holy Spirit came down? No. He said, you know my fruit. This is the fruit. And you can, and you guys can attest to this. The poor, the people who can't get back to me, have the gospel preached to them. All right. The problem of pride. That was a sin that did Satan in. And what does it mean to move? And we talked about this. What happens with pride is that we think it's about us. Anybody here ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? All right, great movie. The best time travel movies of all time, yes. And I love the story because what it happens in the story is that in the midst of repeating every day, the main character grows. It stopped being about him all the time, even with despair, because he was even committing suicide. Somebody, you see all this stuff going on. Arrogance, I'm a god, I can tell you everything's going to happen. To despair, I can't live this. This isn't a life. To thinking about others. And becoming a creator of good as opposed to just a benefactor. That's the thing. And how does it, what did it mean to move? His pride had to be shut down. And so knowing that story is helpful. Having eternal life is not enough. Not having fear is not enough. We need a living example of what God really means, who he really is. Jesus is the living word. And that's the thing about pride. We talked about it in the very last week as well. The whole idea of the word P-O-L-I-S-H. Is that Polish? Is that Polish? Does it mean a sausage? Does it mean people? You know? To know what that word means, those rules, we need somebody as an exemplar. Jesus was that exemplar. And the rules, what do the rules mean? There are no big people and little people. They're just God's image bearers. And you know this by where he spent his time. It wasn't about people being sinless. It was about people being transformed. It wasn't about your mission just to make people live right, as opposed to living with them and letting them feel valued so they will live right because it's the natural thing to do. Because they've been transformed. And they will still mess up. But they still got forgiveness. This is part of the process. Jesus was that living word. He was Phil Connors at the end of the story. All right, so time. We may have to get out of here a little early, but this is the thing about this week. I really want us to make sure we apply what we know. And so we've talked about this, and I want us to get into some of this as quickly as we can. What pride gets in the way of our actions. That's something we can't take lightly. Being satisfied or whatever, what pride gets in the way. We also talk about fear, insecurity, preparation, etc. How do we deal with those things today? What is our plan to help deal with those things today? What fruits do others see in us? Our testimony. How are we moving forward or not? And how can we fix that? We had homework last time. We were supposed to think about how the church can help you with your vision or mission. So what can you do? What can you plan right now to move forward with that plan? Okay. And last but not least, how can the church be your ref and scoreboard? Who wins the game? By the way, part of the reason why I deal with this, just so you guys know, I run the clock at the games at the school for basketball. And the refs sometimes get mad and something doesn't go quite right. They do some correcting. I love that. I'm doing it as a team, so somebody else is doing the shot clock. I'm doing everything else. So they come to me with the stuff about the shot clock. I said, okay, we're going to fix it. The person was doing the shot clock yesterday. It was their first time, so we had to be patient. It's like part of that process, and they were good. Those refs were good about that. I appreciated that. And that's what we want, they want adults there and not just students running that, at least for varsity games. That's important. But who wins the game? Any game. Who wins it? No, but which team wins the game? Exactly. One with the most points. I do a scoreboard. The refs have to make sure the scoreboard's correct. The book is the official thing. So one of the things that we have to do is to be held accountable to where our score is. We don't think in those terms. But one of the things that is we're not talking about getting notches on your belt, you say this many people, that and the other. But what is the vision that God has given you? And where are you on that journey? Are you further or less? You know, you just took a week off. One of the things we want to do is to see how we can be accountable to each other and even be a ref. You know, like you want to do it this way? Is this working? You know, you can talk to me, is it working? Not really. I haven't written this thing or that thing yet. What do you have to do to make sure that happens? That's one of the things that we need to be about is how do we, and I think this is important to part of this process of being a church where we are trying to move. In order to move, you literally, in physics, have to have a coordinate system. You have to have a place. You were here over time. Where are you now? And so, that's my question to you as well as how can the church keep you, and for that matter, the people that you disciple, accountable? You know, one of the things about, Pastor talks about 3.5 years of teaching, and then you're able to do something else. That's the thing is that, how would you know that you are ready to be a disciple or discipler? And how would you know the people underneath you are ready to be disciples? What does that look like? How does that thing? Is it? And are you seeing growth? This is where in our society, especially with churches, we're very passive. But if you go to a business, you have evaluations. You have, things where you think about this thing or that thing, and that's what God is calling us to be, is people who are going to be reps for folks. You did this, but you fell in the water, Peter, when the storms came up. So you knew what you need to work on. This is the kind of thing. He said about 2x2. They did not feel like they were ready. Probably the chosen makes it that clear, but we don't know. They probably did not know that they were ready. He had to send them out. That's part of the assessment piece. That's part of doing extraordinary things. And he gave them authority to heal the sick and to do these things. And he gave judgment like a ref. If anybody does not accept you, it will be worse for them than the Sodom and Gomorrah. He's like, they will have a penalty. He was straight up with that. It's deep how that works. We don't necessarily see ourselves or see Jesus as a ref. He was a ref. He was a loving ref because the game is important. People are important. But that was part of that process. And you don't learn until you're pushed out of the nest. So I have these questions here. I want you to think about them. And I want us to talk about how we can answer some of these questions today. Some of us may have to leave a little early, like 12:10 or so. We can continue. It's about 15 minutes. But we can continue that conversation even after we're gone. We have a rehearsal. So let's gather. Circle up. And thank you. Can't get to the last two questions. We can get to the first two questions. Maybe get to the last two questions. How can the church help? And how can the church be help? How can we be help be accountable to your stewardship? The things God's calling you to do.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.